Lord, in Jesus' name, we just come to you and ask that you reveal your word to us in a powerful way through your Spirit, and that it change us and transform us. And we thank you for that, and that the fruit is in us of that, and that the fruit remains with us. We ask that in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, last time we talked about, remember Noah and his sons and that incident where he was drunk and naked, and then he was very angry and he put a curse on one of the son's descendants whose name was Canaan. And he... Canaan became the nation of Canaanites, and those are the people that had to be taken out, destroyed, when Joshua was bringing the children of Israel into the promised land. And so you can see that a curse followed that family line, and that was many generations after, and it had grown into a huge family tree. And it was a major city, actually, Jericho. And interestingly, they have found, our Christian archaeologists have found that city. And they found those walls that fell down. They found a lot of evidence of the city. And so so it just verifies one more thing in the Bible of truth, as the Bible is truth. And then there was this harlot in the city, and she saved the spies. And the spies put a blessing on her by telling her to hang a red sash out her window so that when Israel's people came in to slaughter the people of that city, they would spare her and anybody she could pile into that her little house. And what do you think? She didn't just pile her family in there. I bet she piled all kinds of people in there. And anyone she could put in there, they spared her because of the red sash. And that red sash denotes and symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ. And God used a harlot, a prostitute, to save the spies. And then, interestingly, this will shock you, that prostitute was put in the, she was in the genealogical line of Jesus, his history, his ancestors. Because when God cleaned her up, she was clean. When God straightened her out, she was straightened out. When God fixes you, you're pure. When you receive Christ, you become a new creature, and old things pass away, and all things become new. And you can walk a new walk on a new plane of existence with God. Now, tonight I want to look at a new story, and it's equally interesting to that one, and you can find it in Genesis 19. And if you're already there, we're going to read. Let's let Dale here initiate, consummate, confirm his new Bible, 31-37.
Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in to lay with their father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Does anyone know who this father is?
Lot or Moab?
The father they laid with.
No.
No. No. This is Lot. No, this is Lot. And he was Abraham's nephew. And he's a whole story unto himself, but he was walking with Abraham, who was a great man of God. And he was helping Abraham. They fought battles together. They took over kingdoms together. Abraham had a lot of servants. He had hundreds of servants. And Abraham was a mighty man. And Lot, his nephew, was a good man too. But they found out they couldn't dwell together. And this is all in the Bible, but we're not going there. I just want you to know the story here before this. They found out they had too many flocks to dwell together. And so Abraham, and they were, their sheep herders and stuff were getting in strife. And so Lot said, Abraham said, well, we're going to have to go our separate ways. You take your livestock, I'll take my livestock. You go that way, I'll go this way. And Abraham went out on, Abraham had been promised a lot of land, okay? And so they go out and they overlook this land, and over here it's rich and green, and over here it's really desolate. And Abraham says, Lot, this is how kind and loving Abraham was. What a godly man he was. He says, Lot, I'd like you to choose, and then I'll take what you don't. And Abraham chose the rich, fertile land, and Lot had to take the old, dry stuff. And that's how it went down. Interestingly, God's watching things like that, right? And what happens is Lot's land kind of went downhill. It actually turned into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's land blossomed, as you would know. And so now Lot lived in a very awful city, and him and his wife and his daughters. And what happened is, you know that story, the angels came to that land.
Yeah.
And they took Lot, and it was wicked. It was a very wicked land. They took Lot and his wife out of there, and his children, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Remember?
She looked back.
The Sunday school teacher says, well, children, Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And the little boy says, that's nothing, teacher. My mom looked back and turned into a telephone pole. But anyway, so Lot lost his wife right there. And those cities were destroyed by God. And now he's out somewhere else, and he's living probably in tents or something, and he's you know, kind of a migrant person now. And now this is where the setting is here, is his daughter's getting drunk, and they lay with him, and each one of them gets impregnated by him. And we're talking incest. And it's, but here again, every time you get strong drink in the Bible, you have destructive things going on. Lot would have never allowed this if he was not drunk. And his daughters knew it. So he didn't know who was there. And so these babies actually were going to be strong babies, because Lot had a lot of power and strength from God, just like his uncle Abraham. But these daughters, they named one of the sons Moab, and he's the important one we want to look at, and he became the father of the Moabite race. And it was a cursed race. It was bad. They were people God wanted the children of Israel to destroy. And can you imagine why they were a cursed race? Yeah, this is a very unclean beginning here for a group of people. So now you know the backstory. I think that's interesting. That'll help you. Let's go over to the book of Ruth. It's on page 401 in my Bible. Don't go to 401. Ruth is before Samuel. Ruth is after Judges. So really, it's towards the beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It's like the eighth book. Ruth 1. By the way, I bless all you for being here. You know, father to sons. Spiritual father to sons. You guys and gal. You know what? There's TV going on. There's places you could be. But you're showing a priority and a hungry character for God. The Bible says, blessed are they that hunger, for they shall be filled. You're going to get what you came for. It's not because I'm good. It's because God is anointing. See, God anoints the listeners as much as He anoints the speaker. You see? Now, in Ruth 1, I want to establish this lady named Ruth, and you can do that by looking at verse 4. Do you have that, Donna? Yeah, read 1:4.
Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years.
Wow. Did you know Orpah was this old? Okay, so we have two guys marrying two women, and one's name is Ruth, and one's name is Orpah. Okay, so I'm going to have to just give you this backstory, or else we're going to have to read the whole book of Ruth, and we don't have time. So after I give you the backstory, we'll go back and we'll look at a few key verses that you need to see. So just pay attention to me here. Don't read. This is about a great woman named Naomi, and she is a woman of God, and she has a husband, and she has two sons, and they live in Israel, and they decide their two sons need to take two wives, so they pick these two wives, and one of them is Ruth. And then the husband dies and leaves Naomi a widow. Now, I don't know if you know this, but they didn't have social programs and welfare and things like that in the ancient times. And widows were pretty much, sometimes widows were almost like condemned to death of starvation, because they didn't usually have trades, and their husband had the trade. And so it was a very, very serious problem to become a widow. And that's why God, all through the Bible, says, go take care of widows. He says that He told the Israelites to always take care of widows, and he told the church to always take care of widows and orphan children. That's in the New Testament. Take care of widows and orphan children. And I suppose today in our complex society, divorcees are widows, you know, and single moms and their children. You have a single mom and her family, and you're talking about a widow and an orphan children, I guess, in God's eyes. So this is a serious problem, and so, but unfortunately, fortunately, she had two grown sons, and they were healthy, and they probably knew their father's trade. And guess what? Both these sons died. Now there's three widows. There's Ruth. There's Naomi, the mother, who's a godly woman, and then there's Orpah and Ruth. And there, now you have a real serious problem. Huh?
They're born out of incest.
They're born out of what?
Incest?
No. Ruth is a long descendant of that incestuous act. See, this is many generations after. So Ruth is a descendant way down the family tree of Lot and his daughters. There, Lot's grandson was Moab, and Ruth is what you call a Moabitess. And Ruth has a curse on her family genealogy. And I'm just saying that you guys, in you know, when you are under curse of an addiction and sin in your life, it pays to identify with people like Rahab and Ruth. Rahab had the red sash out her window, the harlot, and she was set free by the blood of Christ. That is your solution, is the blood of Christ. See, nothing speaks louder from heaven than the blood of Christ. It says in the book of Hebrews that the blood of Christ speaks out from heaven. So when you use the blood of Christ, you know what? When I'm praying for my wife and my children, I pray for them every night when I drive down here. And my mother and my loved ones, you know, I put the blood of Jesus Christ around them. It's real powerful. The angels know when you say it. You can actually draw a line around yourself. If you feel unsafe outside somewhere, I'm putting the blood around me. Remember in the first Passover when God was going to send the angel of death through Egypt? He's going to kill all the firstborn. And you had Israelites and Egyptians there. And he's going to kill all the firstborns of every household. And he told Moses to tell the Israelites to put the blood of a Passover lamb and paint it on their doorpost. And then he said, and then the angel of death will pass by and will not slay the firstborn wherever the blood of the Passover lamb is painted on the doorpost. Now watch this. Do you suppose the angel was afraid of a little blood? Is that what kept him out? What kept him out? Think outside the box. Huh? I like that. Thank you. There is one that passes through the blood, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? So he just kind of went in there, and he took some angels with him too, and they just kind of hung out in that house, and no angel of death could enter the home. Because whoever had the sign of the blood got the Spirit of God in their home, in their dwelling place. Now, that is all a type of receiving Christ. Okay? Because when you receive Jesus Christ, that's a symbol. God set all that up. It all really happened. But God caused it to happen so we could understand ourselves more. So what happened is when we receive Christ, we receive the blood, and it cleanses us from all sin. And as soon as the blood has us cleansed, God comes into us by His Spirit, and His Holy Spirit makes us His habitation and His dwelling place. And even death is afraid to take you. And you know what I mean? Jesus said, I don't lay down my own life. He says, Jesus says, I lay down my own life, no one can take it from me. He said that right before the cross. He says, don't you know I could call for 20,000 angels right now to deliver me from this? He said that. And I'm just telling you, once you know who you are in Christ, once you take that blood and apply it to yourself, and once you fill yourself with the Spirit, it's real hard for Satan to kill you. It's really hard. And that's why sicknesses can't even light in you. Because they're trying to kill you. Sickness is slow death. Did you know that? That's what all sickness, even a cold, is slow death. They call it incipient death. Your body's trying to die. It's trying to, you know what I mean? But the blood of Christ, the power of the Spirit, you can walk in this power and you can even be healthy all the time. Because this is all provided for you on the cross. And you can go, I'm like that house where the Passover dwellers were. The doorpost of my heart has the blood of Jesus Christ painted on it. And I'm not letting it go. I'm not washing it off. Lord, I'd like... There's an old Christian song that says, plunge beneath the blood. Like there's a fountain in heaven. And you can plunge beneath it. And picture just getting in a fountain and the blood of Christ submerging over your head. So... Now, there's three widows, two daughters, and Naomi, the great woman of God, who's also a widow. And they don't know but what they're going to starve. And she says, I release you both from your obligation to care for me. Because they kind of had an obligation to care for the elderly one. But she says, I release you both to go back to your little land you came from. The land of Moab or something. And the one took off instantly. As soon as she said that, she took off. She's going to save her neck. And this one named Ruth says, no. Now you say, you need to listen to me really closely here. You need to listen. This Ruth's decision is like your decision for Christ was. Your decision for Christ was a decision of personal honor on your part, under God. He appreciates it. And this was Ruth's decision. And so she says, no. Well, her answer is recorded and it has become poetry. It's beautiful.
Isn't that it?
Oh my goodness. That's beautiful. Where'd you get this?
It was my marriage invitation.
You read it to us.
Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do to me, and more also.
Okay. Thank you. And thank you for having that. That was timely. Ronnie, you got this? Ruth 1?
Yeah.
Read me. I'm going to have you read it on that end of the table. This is just that important. 16 to 17.
And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, but to return from following after thee. But whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly reminded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were coming to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this not?
Okay. Thank you. And then Ronnie?
Yeah.
Good job. Read 22 at the very last verse.
So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabites, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of Barnabas.
Okay. A familiar city.
Bethlehem. Yeah. Jesus.
Yeah.
This is before.
Yeah. Now watch this. She refuses to leave Naomi, and out of a personal sense of honor, she is going to take care of this woman, no matter what it costs her. And she says, wherever you go, I will go. And see, he has that on his wedding invitation. I'm telling you, I've seen this hanging in people's homes. I've seen it everywhere. And it's a beautiful, it's like a beautiful piece of poetry. But it really happened here. And this Ruth is a woman to admire. And what is she? She's a cursed Moabitess. And her words are eternalized. I bet they're on a big plaque in heaven. Hanging where God can see them. Okay? And so, am I making my point that this woman is making decisions that is going to bring her face to face with God? And she has been instructed and tutored by Naomi, a godly woman who has taught her. And she says, your God shall be my God. She knows enough about Him to accept Him, to accept the Hebrew God. And so, now let's... Okay, wait, right there, before we go on. They do... Does anyone ever seen this truck go by? It's a white truck. It's a kind of a small one, like a U-Haul, but it's a little bigger. And it says, it's a white truck, and it says, Senior Gleaners. Mm-hmm. Anyone ever seen that truck?
Of course.
What's gleaning? No.
The extra, and giving it to
the poor. Yes. Gleaning means combing excess stuff and giving it to the poor. That's what gleaning is. And gleaning is first mentioned, it's mentioned right here in Ruth. It may be mentioned earlier in the Bible, but this is what happened. Ruth would go out to the fields because her and Naomi had nothing to eat and they had no one to take care of them. And they would go out to the fields and she would go and leave Naomi at home. She'd take a basket and she'd go out there. And after they were all done picking the crops of wheat and stuff, she would go see if any was left, and those little tiny scraps she would take home and feed to her and Naomi. And that's called gleaning. And that's what that is. That's a charity called Senior Gleaners. It's a bunch of seniors who are retired, senior citizens that are retired, that do the practice of going out and gathering stuff for the poor that people have excess of. You know, like companies, and so they're always loading that truck with stuff and they're always taking it over to the food closets, and they're called the Senior Gleaners. Well, Ruth was a gleaner, and Ruth was after scraps, but it was slim pickings, right? Because you can imagine that the real pickers got it all, right? And every day she did this, and the owner of the fields, his name was Boaz, and he was a wealthy man. And every day he watches her. And she's very beautiful. And he's kind of an older man, but he's a very well-off man, and he's single. And every day he watches her, and he finally says to his pickers, who is that? And they said, that's Ruth. And he says, well, what is she all about? And they said, well, she's the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and she has stood by her widowed mother-in-law, and she is trying to provide for them both. And he was touched by that in his heart. And he said, you pickers, leave a little extra next time. So they set her up. And his pickers left her extra. And the next time, several times she came, she's able to fill up her basket. And, you know, just a really kind man. Turns out this man was also related to Naomi. And they called him kinsman. He's called her kinsman according to the Bible. And so he notices Ruth more and more, and he actually sends for her, and they get to know each other. And then Ruth takes a liking to him, although he's much older than her. And this impresses him more. And there's actually a point here in the book. I urge you all to read the whole book of Ruth when you have time. Read the whole book of Ruth. He actually says to her, you could have had any young man you wanted. You hung here with me and been nice to me when you could have gone out and you could have found out a younger man. So finally, he asks her to marry him. And it's a beautiful joining, because he's a great man and she's a great woman. And now he's wealthy, so now Naomi and Ruth both have a beautiful home and a provider. And he is her, he's known as her redeemer kinsman. He redeemed the two of them out of poverty. And he, by marriage, he became her kinsman. Okay? Her redeemer kinsman. Now, he wasn't related to her by blood, only to Naomi. Now, if you go to chapter 4, we'll just touch on a few verses. Verse, are you there, Tommy?
Yeah.
13.
13? What? Verse what? 13?
Ruth 4, 13.
The genealogy of David?
No. Ruth 4, 13. You're probably off one page or something. Okay, just 13 then. I'm sorry. You got a little title in your Bible that threw me.
So it is 13.
Yeah.
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went over to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to the son.
All right. Okay, who hasn't read lately? You want to read? Are you with us?
Yeah.
Are you awake?
I've got this small print.
Okay,
let me read it.
Okay, 17 through 22.
Okay, 7.
You're in 4, right?
I just said, let me read this for you. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, we're in 4.
Okay, 17 through 22.
22.
Okay. Also, an example. Is that example?
Also, yeah.
An example woman gave him a. Then saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they call him Obed. They call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Anan. I'm not a dad.
I'll tell you what, skip to verse 22.
Okay, go to 22?
Yeah.
Okay, Obed forgot Jesse, and Jesse forgot David.
Be God.
Okay.
Okay, so, thank you.
Be God, yeah.
Now, what you see here is you see Ruth, it says that the son was born to Naomi, but that means a son of her family, not her son. She was an old woman, a son of her family. This baby is born to Ruth. And so Boaz and Ruth gave birth to Obed, and Obed gave birth to Jesse, who was David, King David's father. So, let's see, Obed would have been King David's grandfather, so Ruth was King David's great-grandmother. Now, isn't that amazing? Ruth is King David's great-grandmother. And guess what? Ruth is no longer cursed. God has lifted all that. Now, there's a type of Jesus Christ in this story. Anyone want to take a stab at who or what the type of... Remember, the scarlet sash was a type of the blood of Christ. There is a symbol of Jesus Christ in the story. Who wants to take a stab? Anyone? There's a symbol of Jesus Christ in this story of Ruth. It isn't Ruth. She's a symbol of us, of someone under a curse that God lifts the curse off of.
David?
No. No, it's Boaz. He's called the kinsman redeemer. And isn't that what Jesus is called? Our redeemer. Jesus purchased us out of a cursed life, out of a life of sin. And it's called redemption. And the word redeem means to purchase back, because God owned us once before. And when He lost us, He had to devise a plan to send Jesus to the earth to purchase us back from Satan, from the death, from evil, from this world. And Jesus was the Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. See, because we were sons in a way. We were lost sons to God, and when Jesus, that makes God our Father, all humanity's Father in a way, in a certain way. But when we are found by Christ and are born again, He becomes our real adopted Father again. Do you see that? And our big brother Jesus becomes our kinsman. He's our kinsman already. He becomes our kinsman redeemer. You drop off the word kinsman, He's our redeemer. We are the redeemed of the Lord. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say that with me, everyone. I am redeemed.
I am redeemed.
Yeah. There's a famous song, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. It's a beautiful song. Beautiful song. Now, I could take you over to the begats, which is the genealogy. And it starts at Jesus, and it goes all the way back to Seth, Adam, and then it says, and Adam, who was the... It's he was the son of him, he was the son of him. It starts with Jesus, who was the son of Joseph, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. It goes all the way... It goes through Boaz, it goes all the way back to Seth, who was the son of Adam, and then it says, who was the son of God. I'm sorry. The Bible says that Adam was the son of God. So, even though he didn't come forth by birth, he was created, God considers Adam His son.
Yes.
And all the sons of Adam are His long-lost sons and daughters. See? And so when Jesus finds us one at a time, did you know that Jesus is finding all the lost of the world one at a time? When He finds us one at a time, we are bought back into the family. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus has been given power and authority over that kingdom. Jesus is the head of all heaven, earth, and hell. And Jesus, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. I'm telling you, out there, everyone out there, one day, every knee will bow before Jesus, but that does not mean that every knee that bows will go to heaven. Everyone that rejects Him and rejects His Word, and I'll tell you why they reject Him, because they're offended by it. Because it offends them, because it means they have to walk from their sin. And that's sad and deceiving, because all sin does is kill you and deceive you and kill you. And all sin does is give you a really hard life. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. God said the way of the transgressor is hard. He sits up in heaven, kind of like this, God does, you know? Like this. Looking at sinners. He goes, why they have a hard life? I never intended for them to live such a hard life. But sinners are blocked at every turn. They struggle. They fight so hard. They spend so much energy to sin. They get a little feel good. They eat off the devil's berry bush. The devil's berry bush has real bitter berries, though. It makes the way of the sinner's life hard. And then God looks over here at the righteous. And He looks at the redeemed of Jesus Christ. He looks at the believers. And He says, their lives certainly are better. I sure am glad I sent Jesus to the earth. Their lives are... Jesus says, come to Me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of Me, He says, for My yoke is easy and light. I'm telling you, it's 1,000 times as easy to be righteous than a sinner. and the people that are offended at Christ and the cross. Jesus said, blessed are they that are not offended in me. But the people that are offended at the cross, and at Jesus and at His Word, they go on in their muck and their mire and their pit and their hardness, their terribly hard life. And I'm telling you, when you go out and you succumb to temptation and you're falling into sin and you go on some drinking binge or something, that's a hard life. How does it feel to come off that alcohol? That's a hard thing. And God would not have you, God wouldn't want you to ever do that again. But He'll love you every time you come back from it. But God's for your sake, God doesn't want you to do it. It doesn't affect Him in the least if you go do it. You see? And so, let's talk a little bit about, back on track a little. These two people, Rahab and Ruth, got delivered of the curse of sin. And they both got put into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And they both got set free. And their lives turned very blessed. Especially this Ruth. Not only did she become a person of God, one of God's people, but she could hold her head up high that I took care of my widowed elderly mother-in-law. You know, mother-in-laws and daughters aren't even supposed to get along, and daughter-in-laws don't even really get along anyway, you know. And yet she overcame all that. And so I want you to see that what should have happened with Moab back generations before should have not been a child of incest. Those daughters should have not got their father drunk. They should have had some patience and waited. But what can you expect from two girls raised in Sodom and Gomorrah? Right? Okay, so that's what they did. They brought the curse. And so plan A would have been the daughters wait, have a child. That child would have been a grandson to Lot. He would have been blessed. This whole Moab situation would not have been started. And so, but plan B, remember I taught you plan A and plan B. And plan A was what should have happened in your life when you were a little child. And plan B was God pulling you out of your life and giving you a new life. And plan B was what happened to Ruth. Ruth got plan B. And she got redeemed. And not only did she get redeemed, but all her descendants got redeemed. And Ruth is even blessed, you and I sitting here, because she brought forth the seed that would give birth to Christ, Mary and Joseph. Do you see that? So Ruth even blessed you and I, because when she helped Jesus get to the earth, she blessed you and I. So not only did she get redeemed, but her descendants did too. And it's a beautiful picture of us, which is we're called New Covenant believers, New Testament believers. It's a beautiful picture of the New Covenant believer. And the same with Rahab. It wasn't plan A for Noah to have to curse his son. But his son made a really bad choice and cursed his son's descendants, which became the Canaanites. So plan B was Rahab's salvation by putting the red thing out. Notice it wasn't automatic. What if she hadn't put the red thing out? They would all have been slaughtered. So she had to make a decision for Christ. You see? And so why do we do some of the things we do? You ever hear a guy say, he disrespected me? Yeah. We had an incident here where just the other day, we're a staff person and a client. You see, we won't mention any names, but the staff person went way over the edge on that client. And it was like, felt disrespected. See? Now, you come up to me and you call me a bunch of names as a staff person, and I'm not, it's not going to faze me very much, okay? Because that's, you know, you don't affect who I am. I'm still a son of God. I'm still mightily blessed. You know? I'm a man who's healed. I don't have to go self-protect myself. In fact, did you know God says don't protect yourself? Submit yourself to His protection. Did you know that? You don't have to protect your body, and you don't have to protect your reputation, and you don't have to protect your ego. If your ego is too big, get before God, repent, and come down a little bit. You want to hear the shortest sermon in existence? A great man stood up and he had a bunch of sinners in front of him. And he says, I got 2 points in my sermon tonight. There is a God and you're not Him. That's it. And he sat down. See? And what we do is, with our ego being so big, we have ourselves on the idol pedestal. And we're violating the first commandment. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Okay, God, I won't do that. I won't have any statues in my house. I just love me so much, God. You know, and that's the way people are. You know? And so, you know, we need to repent to God. And if we have to, we need to cry tears of humility. And I had a minister say once, I heard a minister say once, if your eyes leak, your head won't swell. And so, let's talk about disrespecting, okay? Because that's big in prison, isn't it? And it's big here, too. But I'm telling you, don't use that terminology anymore. You're a son of God. The devil's going to come up and yank your chain. And what you say is, you say, I'm sorry you feel that way. I have other things to do. And don't escalate anything. Okay? And be a real man. And be a real man of God. You see? And don't get yourself in trouble. And don't get in trouble with the law. And don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. Another wise man of God said, we need to be thin-skinned towards everybody else's feelings. But we need to be thick-skinned towards everybody else's insults. Get it? You can do that. This is the obedience and humility of God I'm talking to you about. And so, be the kind of man that it can't be escalated. No, you won't let someone get injured. You'd step in. You'd stop somebody, you know, from hurting someone else. You know, you wouldn't let a punch land on you. But there's other ways to deflect that than to just escalate into a big fight. And first of all, don't ever even get there. Don't even let anyone get there with you. Because whoever's coming against you, God's calling you to love them. It doesn't matter what they feel about you. You're called to love them. It says in the Bible, in Romans, don't repay anyone evil for evil. But give love for cursing. Jesus said that. Give love and pray for those who despitefully use you. Don't ever repay evil for evil. Someone comes at you with evil, God says, don't repay evil for evil. He says, I will repay them. You know what? Sad to say, I have people that have come against me that are no longer living on the earth.
How about punishment? The word punishment.
Same punishment.
Thing. Same thing.
What about it?
Yeah.
What about punishment?
Why do we use the word punishment? Because the people punish people for doing something.
Well, you mean the government? We don't punish people. We let the law do that, right? As mature people, we don't punish anybody. The law does that. The government. Well, God backs the law.
God did what?
God backs the law. And and evildoers must be punished. And God's in that.
He also said, bless your employees, your president,
your authorities.
The authority figures.
Yeah, you need to respect authority figures, you know. And
if you don't, you get a punishment. Like in a family, there's a punishment if either the father or the mother does it to the kids.
You know? Right. Yeah, God says be submitted to the authorities, to police, to the president, to the governor.
Yeah.
I mean, even if you don't like the president, you need to pray for him and love him, and the Bible says that.
Yeah.
And, So, anyway, I heard this story by a man of God once. And it's a true story, and it's an interesting story. And he's actually the man that shared most of this information with me. And he's a pastor, and he traveled the country teaching this information. And I assisted him much. And he said once he was on this highway, and he lived in Colorado, and he says once he's on this highway, and it was a two-lane little country highway, and there was no towns, no cross streets. He was breezing along pretty fast. And he said that he was just enjoying himself, enjoying his drive, and all of a sudden this car comes barreling up behind him. This is when he's a younger preacher, because he's a pastor. And this car comes up behind him, and this car honks. And it's going really fast. And it hit him wrong. And he said, "I hate people like that." That's what he said. He says, he thinks he's more important than me. He thinks where he's got to go is more important than me. So he thought he'd be a little mean. So the car is getting ready to pass him. Because there's no car, oncoming cars. So what does he do? He veers into the middle. And he hugs the center line. And he won't let the guy pass him. Here's a man of God acting like this. He's disrespected. He feels disrespected. He's got his feelings on his sleeve. He's being thin-skinned. And he's a man of God. He got this car is going like this, trying to get around him. Honking, honking. And he's going, "Okay, you going to be that way? I can play that game." And he's just blocking the guy. He goes along quite a ways doing that. And finally, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, "Pull over now." So he quickly pulls over because he has learned to know the voice of God, even though he got outside of himself for a while. He got in the flesh. He got a little sinful. And he pulled over, and that car just went right by him. He just sat there and he says, "Lord, I guess it was a little mean." He says, and he says, "Hey, Lord, I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry I disappointed you. I'm sorry, Lord." This is a guy that talks to God, and God talks back to him through the Spirit. I'm going to teach on listening to God and hearing God's voice in an upcoming session. But God says, "Son, I forgive it. I forgive what you did." He goes, "That's great. That's great. Thank you, Lord." Then the voice goes, "Son, would you like to know more about this situation?" He goes, "Yeah. Lord, what was that? What was that?" And God said, "That was a man whose wife was in his back seat, and she was delivering a baby, and he was trying to get to the hospital. Now, how large do you feel this pastor felt before God? Before God. He almost could have killed the baby. And why? Because he felt disrespected. I'm telling you, with the love of God in you, you don't have to succumb to junk like this. God said, do not repay evil for evil, but return love. Because you know what? It says in Proverbs, when your enemy stumbles and you laugh, God might turn His wrath from your enemy and turn it against you. You don't rejoice in your enemy being brought down by life's circumstances. You don't pray for your enemy to meet God's a doom with God's judgment on him. You don't pray for that. You love them. You know, you love your enemies. You love your friends and you love your enemies. Now, it's easy to love your friends, but it's a true test of God when you love your enemies. You know why he wants you to love your enemies? Because he loves them. You know why he wants you to forgive people? Because he wants... Did you know that forgiveness stops escalation of issues? It just... It's like the guy that is forgiving is coming in and there's a bomb that's going to go off and destroy everybody. And the guy that's forgiving is coming in. He's putting out the fuse on the bomb. That's the forgiving guy. And that's the way God sees it. See? And you know what? There's a woman that goes into a prison and she walks up to a cell door and she looks on the other side. There's a man in there that has raped and murdered her little girl. And she says, "Sir, I'm a Christian woman and I love God and I forgive you for what you did." Now, how is that even humanly possible? It isn't humanly possible. She can't forgive. Jesus forgives through her. She's becoming the vessel of Jesus Christ. Is it going to help her little girl for that man to go to hell? No. And that's the way God views it. He's paying his debt to society. He might be on death row, but she's going to release him. And you go, "Well, I could never do that, Greg." You know? But yes, you could. It's all about surrendering your heart to the Holy Spirit and Jesus. You know what? The apostle said that I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Did you know that the old you is reckoned dead unto God? Did you know that? And the new you is alive unto Christ. And the old you that would have repaid somebody or not forgiven somebody is dead. Have you ever tried to kick a dead dog? Can you hurt it? You know, I'm a dead dog. My old man is a dead dog. He doesn't deserve nothing. He doesn't deserve any luxuries of his old ways. Because all that's going to do is get me in big trouble. So I don't give my old man, the old Greg, before Christ, any luxury of what he used to do. Because he's dead.
I say that now. If somebody gives somebody something wrong, we punish the person. By punishing the person, God will forgive the person.
Well, if that person repents to God, God will forgive him.
Not by our punishment, then God will forgive the person. Because...
Well, not every time. I don't know that they're going to... If you forgive someone, doesn't mean they're automatically going to get forgiven by God. But it's a big help. It's a big help.
Because of Christ, you know?
Well, their wrongdoing is a spiritual thing. And what you're holding against them is a spiritual thing. And when you... And there's a cord tying your unforgiveness to his wrongdoing. And when you cut the cord, you release him in the spirit too. Jesus said this. Jesus said... Whose sins you retain, they are retained. And whose sins you remit, they are remitted. Now, the Catholics kind of took that to mean our Father confessors in the confessional booth ought to use that power. But what Jesus meant is all Christians have that power to forgive sins in Christ. You see? And whose sins you remit, remit means... I make them void. Sins you committed against me, I make void. I void the sin you committed against me. So, I'm talking about the power of forgiveness. I'm talking to you about walking away from certain old ways that we have, you know, and in our former self. And, you know, the plan A stuff that happened to you, the curses in your life, we need to walk away from that. And we need to be the new man God has made us. And we need to release and forgive people. And when we feel we're going to get disrespected, We need to just not receive it in our heart. It isn't. It doesn't define you. The Bible defines who you are. God defines who you are. The Holy Spirit defines who you are. But what other people feel about you does not define who you are. So you ought to be able to be a mature one, not enter into the strife. One man of God said, don't wear other people's feelings in your head. And you've heard people say, don't let him rent space in my head. You've heard that? The door is shut here to what you want to plant in my head. You're not going to put any garbage in me. And strife is one way that they will put garbage in you. And see, I think we needed to talk about this because this is one of your. This is a drinking trigger.
Yeah.
Why do you think one of the biggest classes they give alcoholics is anger management? Because this is a drinking trigger. And you don't know how many guys in here and gals say, I got to get out of here. I hate these people. And they're out there ready to go drink because they're offended, they're upset, they don't know how to deal with the emotions. I say, just leapfrog all this now in the Spirit with God's help and be the new person that He created you to be in Christ Jesus. Isn't that so simple? That's so simple. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for what You've given us here, and we ask that You would let this produce in our lives 100-fold return to each one of us in the coming days. We love You, and we adore You, and we thank You. Bless each person as they sleep. And we thank You for, in the coming days, this will come back to us, things said, and we will be able to walk in them, and we will study Your Word, Lord, and look into it, Lord, and grow more every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you.